Welcome back to Issues Etc. Here in the second hour of the program, a roundtable of area pastors here in Chicago. We're going to be talking about free will. Now, this conversation dovetails nicely with the conversation we began in the last hour with Dr. John Johnson on born-again theology. One of the elements of that born-again theology is that you will exercise your free will as an unbeliever to change your mind and believe in Jesus Christ. So as we discuss free will, there's an awful lot to talk about, but the most important thing to discuss in this hour with our roundtable of pastors is such an exercise of the free will even possible? What is the nature of man's will, especially after the fall into sin? We'll talk about that here during this hour. And then in the third hour of the program, we're going to spend that with Dr. Andrew Steinman, talking about where we got the Old Testament. He's author of the book, The Oracles of God, the Old Testament canon. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, yes, even though we are broadcasting live from Concordia University in Chicago, we can still take your email, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're coming to you live this Monday. It's the 11th of September. Our guest for our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Ben Ball. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois. He was our host pastor last night for the live broadcast of the nationally syndicated edition of Sunday Night Issues, Etc. Pastor Ball, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. Good to be back on the show again, Todd.
Another face, or I guess not a face, a voice that may be familiar if you were listening to us last year about this time when we were in Chicago before we were in Oak Park. And the pastor there at Oak Park, Christ Lutheran in Oak Park, is Pastor Bob Niehaus. Welcome back, Bob.
Todd, thank you. It's always a pleasure to see you. Thanks for having me.
And then a new voice, Pastor Mark Hine, joins us in our roundtable. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Lockport, Illinois. Pastor, welcome.
Thank you, Todd. I'm glad to be here.
All right, gentlemen. In the last hour, we talked with Dr. John Johnson about born-again theology. And one of the things, this popular idea, one of its building blocks, its foundation blocks, is that man has the power of his will to make a decision for Jesus. They'll say, committed my life to Jesus, gave my heart to Jesus. However it's expressed, it comes down to a conscious, rational decision to believe in Jesus Christ. So I'll begin with you, since you're our host pastor from last night, Pastor Ball. Is such a decision within fallen man's capacity?
Absolutely not. And we have some very clear words from our Lord about this. St. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." By our nature, God is folly. He's stupid. It doesn't make any sense. We can't make any sense out of it because by nature, we're just plain dead. And it's impossible for a dead man to know anything. He's dead. Naturally, we can't discern anything about God. Oh, of course, we can, I suppose, by nature, know there is a God, natural knowledge. We could know by looking at creation that he exists. Our conscience might convict us, and we can know there's someone that we're accountable to. But we don't have any natural knowledge of who he is or what he has done, nor can we, because of the sinful condition into which we are conceived and born.
Pastor Hine, someone says, look, in my everyday life, I exercise, even in my fallen state as a sinner, I exercise what appears to be a free will in all sorts of things. Like, for instance, when I got up this morning, my choices were limited because I'm living out of a suitcase. But I had brought enough shirts to decide between gray and white. All right, so I had the choice between a white shirt and a gray shirt, and the tie went with either one, and the coat went with either one, and I thought to myself, what are you going to wear today, Wilkin? And I made a choice. I exercised what appeared to be a free will in that simple kind of mundane decision I made there. And someone says, how can what Pastor Ball just said be true, that according to our fallen nature, we have no free will? I seem to have one. And all unbelievers, they get to choose between their shirts every morning. They exercise their free will.
We really have to make a distinction between what Pastor Ball was talking about in the spiritual realm versus that which is in the worldly realm. In the worldly realm, yes, we could have and exercise free will. But again, when we're talking in the spiritual realm, there is no free will. And I know to people listening out there that this is really an ego deflator, that because the self wants to believe that I can do it, they want to know what I can will to happen, that aspect of free will, or what I can make happen from a spiritual standpoint. But in reality, that's really not the case. They do not have that because, as Pastor Ball said, we are spiritually blind, we are spiritually dead, and even in a more, terrible sense, we are enemies of God.
Bob, someone says, look, I remember 1972, March 5th, 1972, in the basement of my grandmother's house, I hit rock bottom and I made my decision for Jesus Christ. Are you telling me I didn't make my decision for Jesus Christ?
We have to make a clear and proper distinction between the sanctified life and the justified life. Justification, as Dr. Johnson said, is exclusively and solely the work of God. Man does not participate in that. He can only receive. Now, to someone who suggests that they can determine a particular date and time as to when they were saved or when they came to faith, if you will, is foolishness. I think Luther, when he described the very essence and what is at the base of discussing free will, I think he put it well when he was writing against Erasmus or against Erasmus' false teaching when he said, this is what men seek by their defense of free will, room for merits. Whenever we can say we chose Christ on a particular day at a particular time in a particular place, we receive the merit. We receive, not Christ, we receive the pat on the back from ourselves. And the old flesh in each of us desires that, wants that, and looks to satisfy that. But to suggest that man can make a decision in rebirth or coming to faith through free will is as foolish to suggest that man had anything to do with his physical birth into this world, to the parents to whom he was born, the geographical location where he was born, the time in history that God chose to give birth to him. Likewise, when we talk about things above spiritual matters, man has absolutely no will.
Go ahead.
I think what happens is it really comes down to a confusion between the law and the gospel, because God says, you must believe in me. He says, I'm your God, and you can't have any other gods. Well, he demands that of us. The problem is, we can't do it by nature. And the whole business of free will, we need to bring it to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He came to fulfill the law of God that says, believe in me perfectly. And he trusted in his Father perfectly. He kept the first commandment for us that we should have no other gods before him. And he laid down his life for us. And as St. Paul says in Galatians 2, I don't want to set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. I mean, if I have free will to believe in God, what do I need Jesus for? St. Paul's argument is, Jesus came to give you what you needed the most, that is, knowledge of God by his grace shown, as Dr. Johnson said last hour, in the cross of Jesus Christ.
Okay, so what happens when the person goes to the Billy Graham crusade and they listen to Billy preach and he preaches the cross of Jesus Christ and then he says, now, there are going to be people going up through the aisles with the cards. If you want to come down, bring down your card, and they walk the aisle, and they sign the card, the commitment card, and they pray with the person, that sinner's prayer. What really happens then, Pastor Hine?
Well, thanks for
getting
me that question.
What's really going on? If not a decision, a conscious, I mean, that seems so very simple, if not a conscious decision to sign on the dotted line, what's really happening there?
Let me answer it this way. The only way that we can come to faith is through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God as it is preached to us. Anything that is added to that is of our doing does not factor into all of this. Maybe it would help to kind of go through the three basic ways of conversion. The one of them is that man himself brings it about. It's the I did it myself way. The second one is man and God cooperate. Either man begins it and God completes it, or God begins it and then man completes it. Either way, that view is we did it together. And you hear those things that, you know, you and me, Lord, we did it. And then there's the third way.
That's God's my co-pilot.
Thank you. Yes, it is. The third way is that God alone brings it about. He did it out of love for us in, as Pastor Ball said, in Jesus Christ. The fancy term for that is divine monergism, and that is what we hold to. We are not factored into it at all, either ourselves or that it's a combination of us and God.
You know, I'd like to follow up on that because I was just reminded of a story. I was speaking with a young man a couple of years ago, and he was talking about going to a revival of sorts. And that's what happens at a Billy Graham crusade. You're talking about revivalism. You're talking about early 19th century Charles Finney-type revivalism, who certainly believed that man could be persuaded into faith. This is something that was heresy, but that Finney stood for, and that was of a Pelagian background. But I was talking to this young man, and he said that his friend that was accompanying him was going to give his life to Christ for the third time. You see, when we rely on our own will to choose or give our life to Christ or decide, we always remain in uncertainty and doubt. And Satan is all the more willing to tempt us and create that doubt. He is the creator of that doubt. He is the father of lies. However, when we look to Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ, there is no indecision. It is absolute. It's the unchanging truth that God has revealed to sinful mankind while they were spiritually dead. That's the absolute theology that we preach and proclaim in our beloved church.
You know, I've had parishioners who were considering joining our church that had Billy Graham crusade-type experiences, and they're always haunted by, was I sincere enough when I went down to the infield or when I made a decision? And again, I focus them on, look at what you said, was I sincere enough? It has nothing to do with the I. It has everything to do with what the Lord God does through His Word, through His Spirit.
So is it possible, back to the Billy Graham walked the aisle scenario, is it possible that this person who walked the aisle was a Christian before they ever stood up? In fact, they'd heard the gospel from Billy Graham, and
absolutely,
then everything that followed from that point really was the justified life rather than the fallen life.
Yeah, but they don't understand that,
right.
That could very much be the case.
Absolutely.
How important is it for a Christian to rightly understand what really happens there? I mean, someone says, look, if God's doing the work anyway, so what if those poor schmoes think they made a decision for Christ? It doesn't make any difference because God did it anyway.
Yeah, but this is where we have to make a distinction. It is very possible that through the spoken word and the administration of the sacraments, which the sacraments, I would believe you would not find at a Billy Graham crusade, but that the Lord has determined how He will deal with us, and He chooses and has chosen to deal with us through the Word and through the sacraments. So if the Word is being proclaimed, even from the mouth of Reverend Graham, and it is possible the Holy Spirit is working through that Word, but I agree with you that this may have taken place while this young man or young woman or old man or old woman, regardless of age, was sitting on their grandmother's lap having the Scripture read to them as an infant, you see. The Holy Spirit was working there and then to bring this person to the faith.
Pastor Bob Niehaus is pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Oak Park, Illinois. He's joined by Pastor Mark Hine here during our Pastor's Roundtable on the discussion of free will, broadcasting live from Concordia University in Chicago. Pastor Hine is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Lockport, Illinois. And Pastor Ben Ball also is part of our roundtable. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Issues Etc. is broadcasting live from Concordia University, Chicago, this Monday, September the 11th. Pastor Ball, if someone listening to us is saying, look, what difference does it make this whole issue of free will. What difference does it make? I don't care how they become a Christian. I don't care how they think they became a Christian, as long as they became a Christian.
Well, it matters because who gets the glory? Jesus Christ will not have us look to anyone else, even ourselves, for any kind of assurance about our salvation at all. So, if someone asks me, are you saved? Well, yeah. How do you know? Well, I got baptized. The pastor, whoever he was, took water and put God's name on me, and I'm saved. And I know it even more because I hear that the Son of God came in flesh, laid his life down for me in the cross, and has been raised again for my justification. And then even more than that, I know I'm saved because I eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And this is all him doing these things for me. If there's anything to do with me about it, everything's coming undone. It's falling apart. If there's even a little scintilla of me in this equation, there is no certainty or surety about it at all.
Pastor Hine, you had talked before about those three different ways of looking at conversion. I did it, we did it, or God
did
it. Or he did it. Okay. You were just talking about the means. Both you and Pastor Niehaus have talked about the means through which God brings sinners to faith and actually makes the unwilling willing, if you will. If someone has a higher view of free will than Scripture would teach us, will they of necessity then have a different view than Scripture on the things like baptism, the things like the Lord's Supper, even the preaching of God's Word? It becomes much more what I do rather than what God is doing through them?
Very much so. I wouldn't call it a higher view. It would be a lower view because of where they're coming from. And I know that's semantics, but it really, how they view free will taints everything else that they believe in terms of the Christian faith. The question you asked, Todd, was, does it really matter as long as they come to faith? And that kind of dovetails into, can the means justify the ends? Do the means count? And we say very emphatically, yes, they count. And as you know, our means are the means of grace. It is word and sacrament. And those are the only way that truly the end can take place.
St. Paul says in Ephesians 2, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." That is, hey, you Ephesians, God made you alive who were once dead. It's all about him and what he's done for you through those means of grace.
Right. And you know what's important, too? It's very important that the listeners understand there is such a thing as free will, but never about coming to faith. You know, this is part of the Reformation Tour for Issues, etc., and I enjoy this show tremendously. I was reading Luther on this subject, and Dr. Luther was quoted as saying that we, of course, have a certain sense of a free will, but we have it in those things which are under us. For example, the divine mandate has made us lords of the fishes of the sea, the fowls of the air, and the beasts of the field. We can kill them. We can receive them and the fares that they provide for us. But when it comes to those things pertaining to God in matters which are from above and above us, man has absolutely no free will at all, period.
Okay, we're talking about free will. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Before we go to this break, let's talk with DB, who is calling from his car. Hi, DB.
Hello. I just joined your conversation, so I hope that my question is appropriate for the topic. But I was just wondering if you could outline the differences and the similarities between the Lutheran and Calvinist position on free will.
Okay, that's a very good question. It's really kind of a sticky one, but let's let Bob take a shot at that since you're the one nodding your head. The difference between these two big streams of the Reformation on the issue of free will, Lutheranism and Calvinism.
Yeah, well, when we talk about Calvinism, you know, I'm going to be brief, but I'm going to try and be clear. It's often summarized as tulip theology, and letters that describe the theology and represent what Calvin himself taught. But at the core of Calvin's theology was the concept and idea of double predestination. That is to suggest that when the Lord created man, he determined beforehand some to be eternally with him in heaven, and others that were doomed eternally in hell, and that they had nothing that they could possibly do if they were assigned to one of those camps. The person determined to eternal punishment could not come to faith. The person that was eternally sealed with salvation could not lose their faith. We talk about the perseverance of the saints in Calvinism. What we look at is when we talk about free will in regard to Calvinism, certainly you can hear by his theology that free will doesn't exist. The free will, again, that we as Lutherans talk about, that we have, is a free will in this life to do certain things and to do not do certain things, I should say, or at the same time, that are under us, but never above us. We know that we are saved, and we know the truth of salvation, and we know that God has redeemed the whole world, the entire world, past, present, and future, from all their sin by faith in Jesus Christ alone, period. That's absolute. That's not uncertain. I don't have to wonder when I live under the cross of Jesus Christ, and as Pastor Ball said, receive the sacrament regularly, am a baptized child of God in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I live securely knowing my future and my presence.
Okay, Pastor Ball, you've got about a minute here just to make it absolutely clear. Do Lutherans believe in a Calvinist type of double predestination?
No, we don't. And it's the cross of the theologian that we're wondering, okay, well, if we confess, as the scriptures teach, that we're all depraved, we're dead in sin and so forth, we can do nothing to make ourselves alive, well, then who gets the credit for our salvation? Well, we say that's God. But it is the Holy Ghost working where and when he pleases through the preached gospel that these people are brought to faith. We are, through the means of grace, sustained in the holy faith, which shows us Jesus Christ in our salvation. And so we say that God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, as the Holy Scriptures teach, and it is the Holy Ghost who brings about this saving faith, bringing us alive out of our dead transgressions and sins to cling to Christ and his salvation.
So the real problem with Calvinism on the subject of free will is not so much man's will. They may have that basically correct, according to Scripture, but they have a problem with God's will. They want to talk about a God who would will that some would not be saved, which stands in stark contrast to what Scripture says, God wills all men to be saved. When we come back from this break, as we talk about free will with our roundtable of pastors, we will talk about the Christian who has two wills. We'll be right back.
Back to that same old place, my sweet home, Chicago.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The divorce rate among Christians is virtually identical with that of non-Christians. The majority of Christian as well as non-Christian singles indulge in sex outside of marriage. Many Christians, including pastors, are addicted to pornography. Living together and homosexuality are now socially acceptable. How can the Christian sexual ethic be recovered? How can the church move beyond merely denouncing sin to bring to bear the gospel of Christ on these issues? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to attend a Christian Vision for Love and Marriage Conference, September the 18th through the 20th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can find out more at our website, issuesetc.org, or by calling Concordia Theological Seminary, 260-452-2204. A Christian Vision for Love and Marriage Conference, September the 18th through the 20th, in Fort Wayne, Indiana, 260-452-2204.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Today marks 5 years since the terrorist attacks on 9/11. Immediately following the tragic events, churches across America saw an intense surge in religious activity, from record numbers in churches to more Bible reading and prayer. But a new survey finds that Americans are back to where they were spiritually before 9/11. Josh Montez reports.
Nothing compares to a first-hand account of 9/11, as captured in this clip from Jeremiah Films.
The building just fell.
We were just standing here, and all of a sudden, the whole left tower just collapsed, like sawdust.
When the buildings came down, a longing for things spiritual went up. According to the Barna Group, churches saw record attendance and a yearning for God and salvation were evident.
Public policy, this is Suzanne. How can I help you?
Suzanne DeVries with Citizen Magazine remembers 9/11 well and the spiritual surge that followed.
It seemed like, you know, all the television stations were showing vast amounts of people returning to church and coming to God in that time of crisis.
And she remembers the spiritual fervor diminishing.
When things are going well and think life is easy, we can tend to be more self-sufficient, think we can do it on our own, not realize our dependence.
HB London, with Focus on the Family, says national tragedies have always caused people to pause and examine their relationship with God and family. However,
it doesn't take long for them to get back in the same old habit of being their own God and being responsible for their own day-to-day activities. People feel invincible. They feel as though that they'll just always be alive.
London says none of us know what any day may bring, and that's reason enough to constantly be examining our relationship with God. For Family News in Focus, I'm Josh Montez.
According to Barna, by the time January of 2002 rolled around, church attendance was back to pre-attack levels and has remained constant in the 5 years since. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Living Well in Christ is the theme for Luther Hostel 2006, coming up October 7th through the 10th on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. It's an educational event for adults 55 and older. Dr. Rich Bimler, president of Wheat Ridge Ministries, and Dr. Martin Noland of Concordia Historical Institute will be speaking. There will be Bible studies, devotions, and tours that you'll find edifying. Luther Hostel is $310 and includes all meals and refreshments. Call Concordia Seminary for more information.
Our Issues Etc. book of the month for September is actually a CD and a booklet. It's titled Listening to Luther. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. The CD contains a recording of Luther's Small Catechism and hymns by Martin Luther. The booklet contains a history of the Small Catechism and several of Martin Luther's hymns, including the text. Listening to Luther, our Issues Etc. book of the month.
I'm gonna leave, darling, don't you want to go? I'm headed for bright lights, big city, Chicago.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're broadcasting from Concordia University, Chicago, here on day two of our Chicago Issues Etc. Reformation Tour, coming to you live this Monday, September the 11th. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about free will with a roundtable of area pastors. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. DB was on the line before the break. He had asked about the difference between Lutherans and Calvinists on free will. And to pick up on something Pastor Niehaus had said, if you want to go to our website, DB, issuesetc.org, look under the What's New section. You can find our article there titled The Doctrine of Election, A Lutheran Note, by a regular guest here on the program, Dr. David Scare. Issuesetc.org, look under the What's New section, and the article is called The Doctrine of Election, A Lutheran Note. You might be interested in seeing that. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for September is not a book, it's actually an audio CD. It's a recording of Luther's Small Catechism, word for word, narrated by a regular guest on the program, Dr. Ken Sherb, and it's interspersed with appropriate Luther hymns on each one of the six subjects covered by the large catechism: the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, absolution, and the Lord's Supper. Plus, there's the table of duties in there, and I think Luther's list of prayers that often go at the end of the catechism. It's all there in audio form
on this CD called Listening to Luther. It's $14.99 plus shipping and handling. To find out more, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask them for Listening to Luther. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Let's go to the phones. Dave is on the line. He calls from Florissant.
Yes, I'm enjoying your show. Whenever I hear the topic of the free will, I always kind of refer, or you may have heard this in terms of decision-based theology or free will theism, and it being very man-centered. But what was neat when you had the born-again theology before, it came to mind John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, concerning being born not really of the will of man or the flesh. Also, I remember scripture references that God also grants repentance. So it seems like it is out of our hands that the Holy Spirit is working and regenerates us and all too. But one thing is, I go to a Reformed church. We're sort of an independent Reformed church. And my pastor read Martin Luther's Bondage of the Will, and he said that's what convinced him that Reformed theology was correct, or Presbyterianism. Can you say, does the Lutheran Church pretty much disagree with some of Martin Luther's assertions in the Bondage of the Will? Thank you.
A very good question, Dave. Let me note, however, that often a simple misunderstanding of Luther's Bondage of the Will stems from the fact that one of the most popular English editions of the thing has a foreword by a Calvinist, and he kind of puts a Calvinist spin on much of what Luther writes in that famous thing. J.I. Packer wrote the foreword for one of the more popular English editions of The Bondage of the Will. But it's a very good question. Let's deal with his question. In Luther's Bondage of the Will, he seems to outline exactly what we've been talking about here, that man's will is bound, not non-existent, but bound in his fallen state toward, or I should say, against God. Pastor Ball.
Yeah, Luther is reacting to Erasmus's book, The Freedom of the Will. Erasmus, also another 16th century theologian, and Roman Catholic theologian. And Luther is simply saying in The Bondage of the Will, here's the deal. We have a will, to be sure, but it's a will that is completely against God. He picks up on the words of St. Paul in 2 Timothy, that our will is captive to the devil. So what our will is, for Luther, is it wants to break the first commandment. It wants to have other gods, where the god is me, some other idol, something, whatever. Our will wants to get into all kinds of great shame and vice, rejoicing breaking the commandments of God. And this is what the scriptures call, and Luther calls, death. This is what we're bound to by our nature. But then, of course, Luther, and even the Small Catechism, he makes really clear that we believe that we just can't believe. That's how bound we are. That I believe I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, to come to him. What gives us freedom from our death is the life of God in Jesus Christ. That he bound himself to our sins at the cross and gives us free forgiveness and eternal life by his perfect obedience to his Father, and his offering of his own life at the cross and then being raised again.
You know, the caller referred to John 1. If you look at John 3, too, it also says, John 3, 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. There's the clear dichotomy there of, and it really is, the flesh is always going to be connected to Satan, a slave to Satan. And that which is of spirit is that which has come to faith through the power of the Holy Spirit.
So, Pastor Niehaus, how would you respond to someone who says, look, I've listened to you so far on this issue of free will, and it sounds like, and I hear this criticism quite often as whenever the subject of free will comes up, it sounds like you believe that men are robots. You say that God saves a man, and he does it, almost sounds like he forces a man to be saved. Are men robots according to this scriptural view of man's will?
Men are actually the furthest thing from robots. You know, robots have no will. Pastor Ball had mentioned during the break we were talking about it. A robot can only do what it's been programmed to do. God, as our Creator, has revealed to us salvation in Jesus Christ. That is His doing, His work. He is the potter. We are the clay. If you look at Isaiah, for example, chapter 64, verse 8, it says those words precisely, that He is our Father, we are the clay, He is the potter, and we are the work of His hand. And a piece of clay can do nothing by itself. It requires action from outside of itself, the hand of the potter to sculpt it and mold it. And so God creates faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. But no, we are not robotic, and it is not something that we are pre-programmed for. I think if we're pre-programmed for anything, it's for the propensity of sin and satisfying our own sensual cravings, debauchery that the flesh wants and desires. God shows us our sin out of love as our Heavenly Father. He then shows us our Savior in Jesus Christ, which frees us from that bondage.
1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Jane's on the line. She calls from Arnold. Hi, Jane.
Hey, Todd. As you know, I grew up in decision theology and was there until I became a Lutheran. And you were talking about what a difference it makes how you come to Christ. And it really does make a difference. Do you know those little animals that are in a cage, like a gerbil or something that goes round and round, that little wheel? That's the way I always felt, because I was saying the sinner's prayer. I can't tell you how many times I've said it. I must, you know, not really be a Christian because I'm doing these things, you know, that I shouldn't be doing. And there's just freedom in knowing that Jesus did it. I could tell you a whole bunch more, but you don't have time. Thank you.
All right, Jane, thank you very much for the call. All right, that beautiful segue into my next question, and it has to do with Paul in Romans chapter 7. Sounds like Jane and Arnold. Paul says, the very thing that I want to do, I don't do. And the thing I do not want to do, that's what I inevitably end up doing. Is Paul saying, and he seems to be in the same kind of despair, where does Paul resolve that? The same despair that Jane found herself in.
Yeah, he ends the chapter, a wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death. Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. St. Paul resolves it all in Christ, that he confesses that he's dead. He may even have a desire to do that was good, even as a Christian, but he still can't pull that off.
So does the Christian have two wills? Does he have it's hard to read Paul and come to the conclusion that he is of one mind on this stuff, because he says, even though I want to do the good, I do the evil.
You know, there's another way of looking at it. It really, what Paul is talking about there is the perfect example of the new man that comes about through faith in Jesus Christ, and the fact that we are simultaneously saint and sinner, and he is also warring in his flesh the old Adam in him, and that which he would not do, he does, and what he wants to do, he doesn't do. And so I don't think there's two wills in one sense. In another sense, he in Christ can then do the Father's will through faith, but he's always having to war against that sinner part of him that always takes him back to the flesh.
I think this really hits home when we're serving people in the parish and they're having trouble with all kinds of things, and they just can't get themselves out of it. And the answer to that is, right, you can't. Confess that you can't, like St. Paul. Christ delivers us from our sins and even from the consequences of our temporal life here. So, yeah, I have a will. The old Adam's still in me, that I need to daily be drowned and have that loser die. And then I have Christ in me. And they're duking it out all day long, every day.
Right. And there's also, you know, it seems like a lot of people that subscribe to the free will in decision theology, They're really looking for something to happen in the here and now. They're not looking at the biblical truth of this life being a temporary time, a temporary place, also leading to the life of the world to come. In other words, you know, I'm going through a tough divorce. There's not enough money in the account to pay the bills. I filed for bankruptcy. I better give my life to Jesus and everything will be okay. And the truth is of the matter is when the Holy Spirit creates faith in the hearts of sinners and turns them from their sin and reveals Jesus Christ to them, it's the furthest thing from the truth to think that everything in this life is just going to be peachy and wonderful. That then is a time when we are connected to bearing the cross in this life. But it seems to be something that comes up quite frequently when people give their life to Jesus, if you will.
Well, in that vein, Steve writes this via the email. Those who believe that a man has a free will in making a decision for Christ also tend to believe in once saved, always saved. They also treat God as a passive player and man as the active player. Jesus is just waiting in the garden for us. The irony, writes Steve, of this position is that they completely get free will backward. We have the free will to reject God through unbelief, where we can both reject as well as lose our salvation while we have no ability to save ourselves. Anyone want to comment on Steve's insight there about how far-reaching a misunderstanding of man's free will goes into one's whole theology?
I think it's great insight. He shows that, you know, it's like a domino effect, that one thing will lead to another, and your theology is all then askew, and it could easily begin with this false understanding of free will. It can go into the belief that once saved, always saved, which again is clearly against God's word. God shows that we can fall away from faith.
This is what I'm wondering when he brings up once saved, always saved. If someone says, look, I struggle every day because I think that my salvation depended upon an act of my free will. And I recognize that that's simply uncertain. So I'm going to find certainty the only place I think I can find it, and that is I can't fall away. Once I've made a decision, I can't really fall away.
Where we would tell them, find the certainty where it's always certain, and that's God's word that clearly tells you that you are saved and that he will keep you in the one true faith.
We're talking about free will, our roundtable of area pastors as we broadcast here from Concordia University in Chicago. Pastor Ben Ball, he's pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois. Pastor Mark Hine, you just heard his voice. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Lockport, Illinois. And Pastor Robert Niehaus is also our guest. He's pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Oak Park, Illinois. Feel free to join us here in the last 10 minutes, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Here's another email. This one comes from Joel in Dearborn, Michigan. If a person believes in himself and he hears that the gospel excludes his merits in deference to Christ's merit and work, he cannot lose Christ because that would be foolish. He cannot choose Christ. That would be foolish. He goes on, if a person hears the gospel of complete salvation by Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, then he couldn't possibly choose anything but him. It is faith that drives choice. What a person believes determines his choices. It sounds like Joel is trying to say, or saying, that once a Christian is brought to faith in Jesus Christ, something does change about his will. How free is a Christian? Pastor Niehaus.
Well, I saw Pastor Ball jump up.
All right.
I don't know. We'll give him a chance in a minute. I will certainly take it.
He'll always
brother,
jump
you
up.
You can go ahead. It's okay.
All right, Ben.
No,
go ahead.
Well,
how free is a Christian if the fallen state is a bound will against God? Something's different in the Christian. How free is a Christian?
A Christian is, the reason I jumped up, I was thinking the fact
that... You scared
that,
me, brother, when you
yeah.
jumped up.
Well, you scared me about wanting to shoot and eat all our animals.
Your apology to the vegans out there, but I was quoting Dr. Luther.
I jumped up because I thought of Luther's discussion that a Christian is completely free. He's talking in terms of our vocation and servanthood, but a Christian is bound to everybody else. So in our vocation, I am free to serve all out of love for God and Jesus Christ. And so where God places me, I'm completely bound and a servant of everybody else. That's what I was.
But has my will been unbound in any sense as a Christian, or do I still have a bound will? You're all just going to, okay, go ahead, Pastor. Well,
you still have a bound will, but there's a difference between being a slave to sin and that which we are slaves in Jesus Christ. The slavery there aspect, and that's what many people cannot really fathom, is we couldn't be freer when we are slaves to Christ and to the Word. And so there is still that being bound to another will, and we are so thankful that through the work of the Holy Spirit, that now our will is God's will.
St. Paul says in Philippians 2, "For God is at work in you both to will and to do work."
There you have it.
It's God's work making a new will in us to serve Him in righteousness and innocence and blessedness.
All right.
Right. And you know, in a follow-up on the email that you read, I believe the first three words in that email, or four words, it really, really set the stage for what's being said. If you could repeat those, Todd, if you have them in front of you.
Oh, let's see. I do not have them
It was something to the effect, if I believe in myself, was the introductory sentence.
Yeah, if a man believes in himself.
Okay, see, that's at the very core and root of free will. Because whenever man says he believes in himself, he's no longer believing in the absolute promise in Christ and the blood that was shed for the salvation of the world. But if I believe in myself, and whenever we believe in ourselves, rest assured and be assured that doubt is going to creep in, and salvation and the security of salvation in Christ begins to diminish.
Okay, let me see if I can just sort this out before you go on. The Christian still has the bound will according to his fallen nature. However, now a different will is at work in the Christian that really isn't his will, in fact, but God's will.
Correct.
Being done.
That's right. That's it.
Okay. So the two wills in a Christian aren't his two wills, but two wills at work in him, and that makes Romans 7 so much clearer when you read it in light of that. Okay, Pastor Ball, I hated to interrupt.
No, what happens, of course, is that we live in our culture where we tell our kids, listen, you can grow up to be whoever you want to be. You know, work hard, and you can achieve all kinds of things. This is, I suppose, an American mentality. Nothing wrong with that, of course. But if we're kind of assumed by that idea of thinking, we pull that in into how we understand God and who He is and what He's done. So it makes simple, logical sense that I can just work it out, believe in God, do what I have to do, and I'm free to do that.
All right, this is what Harry writes from Arlington Heights. I was a lifeguard on the Chicago beaches. There we had to convince the drowning person to stop, to relax and allow us to help. The question is, can the man dead in sin, in any sense, stop sinning where God takes over? I'm going to give that one to you, Pastor Hine.
Read that last part one more time.
Can the man dead in sin, in any sense, stop sinning where God takes over? The analogy being the lifeguard saying, stop struggling, I need to save you.
Again, it is all the work of the Lord. So if you're using the analogy of it's all the work of the lifeguard, then no, he cannot.
Well, you know, and the other thing there is, you know, I remember your sins no more to the believer. The believer's constantly struggling in this life. But when I heard Harry's, it was Harry, right?
Yes.
In the email, how much free will did that drowning man have in choosing Harry or his crew or the lifeguard to come and save him and rescue him from death?
Last hour we were talking with Dr. Johnson, and he said, so many Christians think of the analogy of salvation this way. I'm in a burning building, and I want to get out, and I'm standing in the upper floor window, and someone comes along with the big gospel safety net and says, jump, and I decide to jump, and I'm safe. And he took that analogy apart scripturally, and he said the real picture here is a man trapped in a burning building. He doesn't even really realize he's in danger. He's actually kind of happy to be warmed by the flames. And apropos on this day, of course, remembering September 11th, the fireman breaks into the building and drags him to safety. And only after the man is safely outside the danger is he able to see that from which he was saved. But he didn't jump. He was pulled out and delivered.
I'd take it one step further. The guy was enjoying it. He liked being toasty, and then he died. He's dead. The cleanup crew comes back around, and all of a sudden, he's alive again.
And all of us who are outside now of that burning building, and for someone to ask us, how did you do it? Our answer is, we didn't. We had nothing involved in it. It was someone else who did it. It was the Lord who brought us to faith. It's the Lord who rescued us from the flames of hell.
Yeah, and you know, just on a follow-up on both of those, you know, our synod, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, fourth president, Francis Pieper, was in discussing free will and illumination and calling, talked about the conversion of our corrupt will, which is nothing else than a resuscitation of it from spiritual death. It's only and solely the work of God, just also as the resurrection of the body must be ascribed to God alone. And I think Pastor Ball just hit that. This body in that burning building was dead, but now it is alive. God has given life to something that was not living.
Pastor Ben Ball is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois. He was also our host last night at Brookfield for our nationally syndicated edition of Issues, Etc. Thanks for being our host, and thanks for making the trip down here to Concordia University Chicago to be
thanks
our guest.
Thanks a lot.
Pastor Bob Niehaus was our host last year, and we fondly remember him and his congregation, Christ Lutheran Church in Oak Park, Illinois. Thanks for coming out again today to be our guest.
Thank you very much. Always a pleasure.
It's always nice to find a new and intelligent pastor as a guest. I think we found one today with Pastor Mark Hine, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Lockport, Illinois. Thank you very much for coming.
Thank you, Todd. I really enjoyed it.
All right. And I do have to thank Pastor Hine's son, who is instrumental in seeing to it that all of the wires and the various gizmos and gadgets were properly put together. Matt Hine works here at the Concordia University Chicago in the IT department, and we need people who are intelligent enough to handle all of our equipment. We just carry it. We don't know how to use it, but he was very helpful.
I call my son all the time on computer issues.
I will be in the future, too, because now we have his cell phone number.
Yeah.
Well, our will is certainly not only bound, it certainly is not free. I think the last few minutes of our conversation reflect the true state of our fallen will. It's dead. It's dead and hostile to God, if such a thing can be true. It is. Man, the verse that was quoted earlier in our conversation, natural man, he does not receive the things of God. He doesn't want to. He's not able to. And when God puts the things, his free gifts, in front of natural man ignores them, despises them, turns up his nose at them. Were it not for the abundant grace of God at work through those means of grace, through God's word in Jesus Christ, none of us would be saved, certainly not by our own free will. It's God's will from beginning to end. We'll be right back to talk about where we got the Old Testament.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.